Liz, I'm going to ask for a couple of brothers to come up, and they're going to give a kind of their testimony, but in a little bit of a question and answer format. And the two that will come up shortly will be Jesse and then James. We have Jed on the future schedule sometime soon. But to bring them up, have them get used to being up here and speaking, because they've all read interesting biographies in the recent past, and I want them to give a short lesson on based on these biographies and on the Word of God in the future. Maybe, again, when I'm scheduled to speak at the beginning or something like that. So this is to try to get them started and feeling comfortable to stand up and for us to get to know a little bit more about their own testimonies and lives. That's the first unusual thing this morning. The next is I have a not-so-normal message today, so hopefully it'll be memorable in a good way, but anyway. So without further ado, let me ask Jesse, would you come up first?
Turning 18 in a few weeks.
Oh, okay. Shopping. So who is older, you or Jeff?
Me.
By how much?
Like 2 minutes or something like that.
So what grade are you in, and where are you right now?
I'm a senior at Point Orchard High School. My favorite subjects are physics and right now piano class. That's going well. I like it. I play the ocarina. Okay, so I was born and raised in a Christian church. Most of you know that because I was here since I was born. When I was about 6 years old, I learned that you're supposed to become saved. You have to not go to hell. You have to become saved. And at first, I thought that was all to it. You just have to believe what my Sunday school teacher said. And that was it. But as I got older, I realized how much more I need to understand how Christ died for my sins, and without him, I would be burning in hell. And then, so around 8 years old, I got saved. And then soon after that, I got into middle school. And that was rough because all my friends I had in elementary school started going to like some really bad stuff, and that's what you get with public school, I guess. I don't know. So I started straying away from God during that, I would say. And then until I met one of my closest friends now, Clive Liu. I learned that he was a Christian. He came up to me like straight up out of nowhere and asked me if I was a Christian. I really thank the Lord for that, and he's encouraged me over the years, and I hope I've encouraged him in some ways. And that's continued through high school. Yeah, he's like, cool, yeah, from piano class again. So good. So friendly.
So I heard a little bit about your friends, and I picked out two verses. You can read these, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, reference to that.
Okay. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one. You because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Up him up. Okay, so last summer, the past two summers, I've been in the Greenwood Hills GSIT program. The first year, we were learning about how to give our testimony, and that really has helped me with this overall, I guess. And just this summer, we were studying Hebrews, and just studying Hebrews in general. We were looking at different things throughout it. Next summer, I'm going to be hopefully be a counselor at Greenwood, given a bit more responsibility than just it. Be able to guide children toward the Lord.
Now, at a future time, we hope to hear more about the book that you read, but you can tell us just a touch about it, what it was, and a little bit about what it was about.
Okay, so I read the book over. I read a book called End of the Spear by Steve Saint. Steve Saint is the son of Nate Saint, a missionary who was in Ecuador and died at a young age there while trying to minister to a savage-like tribe. And then, so Steve Saint's story, it's an autobiography, is an autobiography about Steve Saint. And him growing up with those savages who are now like family to him. And trying to get them more accustomed to modern ways and just become more independent instead of dependent on like just people giving them money and stuff like that.
Sophomore at the University of Maryland. Entered as a sophomore.
What are you studying there?
Physics. That's pretty solid feedback.
Okay. Where else do you spend your time besides the University of Maryland?
Between work and school, I work at the National Institute of Standards and Technology. I work in the Quantum Optics Group. Well, I'll start with, for example, growing up when you're a little kid, of course you're going to Sunday school every week, of course. And then, so of course, little James goes and says, okay, well, of course I believe all these things. Go on, years go by. Okay, yeah, but this is fact, this is true. And then you go on and people ask, well, are you saved? And of course, maybe you're sick. Maybe I like to about five or six. I'd have probably said yes, I think I'm saved. And then, but going on later, and I think it was a Sunday night in October, and I was 8 years old. And some things from the meeting, well, on my mind that night. And it was, now hold on a second. Have I gone and asked, have I gotten my knees and prayed? Have I gotten, I asked for salvation? Have I? And I started going down the checklist, and I'm like, there are a few things here. So that night, I went and I prayed and I asked, prayed for my salvation. And woke my dad up, sleeping right there, told him, and that's how that went. So, I might add that I think that someday we had gone into hell quite a bit. I mean, not go into hell. No, I mean we had description, separation from God, etc. And then that stuck with me, and that night, really that idea of separation from God. So God, who is everywhere, all powerful, all knowing, that was. Of course, the idea of hell is very scary, but it's also a great motivator to think about things. And I think that was a big driving point that night. Anyway, that's what I have to say about that.
Through your Christian life,
I'll make two very dominant points on that, and one of which is I grew up in a home, I have a very faithful family. I have my grandfather, my dad, my uncle, you, of course, yeah. And then there's my dad, who I've seen have to go through a lot of hard things. And his faith is unwavering. It's just that as him as a father. I mean, for me, that leaves a great impression. And then a second point, which, like I told you, I believe it was you who gave a message some time ago, but it stuck, and it was people. Of course, we want to serve the Lord, of course, and we will say, "Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that for the Lord. I want to go out and do this for the Lord." Now that's all very well and good, but we don't get to decide how the Lord uses us. Asking the Lord, "Is it what can I do? What use me?" That's the best thing we can ask for, I think, is for guidance and for Him to use us. So between those two things, great faith and asking, "How will You use me? How in this situation or difficulty will You use me? How will You guide me?" Between having great faith and dependency, and asking and bringing those problems for guidance and for guidance and difficulties and moving forward in life, really, and that is the indicator, so to speak. So to have that very present in my life through people and through lessons taught here, I think it was very impactful up to where I am today. Anyway, to say simply.
And, what did you do this summer? Not everything.
I was a counselor at Greenwood Hills Bible Camp. I worked with mostly very rambunctious middle schoolers who, well, like my brother Jesse said, yeah, there's a lot of problems these kids hit when they hit middle school, and all kinds of problems happen. So dealing with that and both that, looking at that as a challenge, and then seeing things actually manage to pull through with that, actually, two children I've been able to talk to, well, meet, and one of which I talked to a good deal, had gotten saved. And that's what me and his counselor had been talking to him for some time. It was not in my cabin, but elsewhere. And that was very encouraging to think, okay, if we have this whole week here, or even do 2 weeks, challenge week as well, and at least one kid gets saved, it's worth it. But no, take it back. If they can take anything from what's being taught up there and bring it home with them, it's worth it. And for it to be the first one to have a child go home to say that's probably one of the most rewarding things to see happen. So, in regards to what I did up there that summer. Probably the same thing. Not much changing in that respect.
And you can read it through a book as well. You want to tell us what it is?
I have been reading a biography. It was a biography on Hudson Taylor and his life, and his early challenges in wanting to serve the Lord, and going and saying, "Okay, well, I want to be a missionary. Lord, how can I be used in this way?" And then his struggles in that, and then as he goes through his life in the mission field, the various difficulties and tasks that he was put into having to deal with, both in the field of missionary and both personal and on various levels with him, his spouse, or other interests. Almost. Anyways, yeah. But various issues that came with that. And yeah. Okay.
Before you leave, we can all turn to 1 Corinthians 1. So you'll read our opening passage.
All right.
Give this to him ahead of time, so
that's right.
So 1 Corinthians 1:26-29.
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame in the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing are the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
We've read our passage. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the passage in front of us. We pray for your help in letting us explore it a little bit and find out lessons you would have us go home with from this passage. We thank you for the two young men that shared this morning just now. We thank you for their testimonies. We thank you for their salvation. We thank you for Jed and look forward to hearing the same from him at a time coming shortly. We pray that they would continue to grow to be strong young men and powerful in the things of the Lord, grounded in the Word. And we pray this for all of the young people here in this assembly. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to read the passage once more. Not that James didn't do a good job. He did an excellent job. But for purposes of repetition, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I told you that this morning was going to be a little bit different in a couple of ways. The first thing that was different was what just happened. We had a couple of our brothers here in the assembly share briefly, and so that was a little bit different this morning. The next thing is that this is going to be an unusual message, and I'll tell you the title in a moment, but you have to believe me that this message has nothing to do with the fact that this was the Sunday that these two young men got up here. They're completely unrelated, okay? They have nothing to do with one another. The title of this morning's message is God's Oddballs. So They really don't have anything to do with each other. I have been thinking about a message titled this for a while, God's Oddballs. If you're not familiar with the term oddball, it's a technical biblical term. The dictionary has it as a person who behaves in strange or unusual ways, one that is eccentric. And for a long time, I've been thinking about this as a title of a message and some examples of it, because in my own life growing up, I have witnessed that God has sometimes his oddballs. And I got talking with Allie one time that they seem to crop up all the time. It's not just he has them once in a while. And I told her, I said, you know, if you subtracted out all the work of the Lord that is done by God's oddballs, how much would be left? Think about it. So in this passage, we see that there are a few that the world would look up to and say are mighty, are wise, are great. These are people that you want to be like. But for the bigger part, it seems that God's workforce and God's people out there are made up of people that the world would look on and say, look at those fools. When the Lord Jesus called his disciples, you can read about it in Matthew 4, 18 to 22, how he went to these fishermen mending nets and doing things like that and said, follow me. And he called people into his service that the world would not look up at as great or mighty people, but were common people of the world. So I have three examples that I want to share with you of people that fit this description, but nonetheless did mighty things for the Lord. Now the first one is a woman that I had met, well, I know I met her once, and I don't know if I met her really more than that. If not, I maybe met her a couple of times. Now all of these three examples I'm gonna share, they're with the Lord now. And in the end, I want to say very good things about all of these people. And I think even as they're with the Lord, I have a feeling that they won't mind that I share these things. The first is a woman named Mrs. Margaret Van Ryn. Now, she's been with the Lord for many, many years now. She is related to other Van Ryns that you've probably heard of. What's the connection with her? I have heard about this woman all my life. Since I was little, the name was said around my home, but I never met her until I was in my late teens, probably a little older than maybe Jesse, who was up here, maybe the age of James or something. Now, as you know, my dad came to the United States in 1954. My dad didn't know people in the United States when he came here, but there was a connection with somebody that he'd never met named Mrs. Van Ryn. And I didn't check in with my dad to get all of the details of this squared away, but somehow the connection was made. And this is the days before email and the days before even easy phone calls of great distances. I mean, they, in theory, could be done if you took out a mortgage. But basically, everything was done through letter writing. And she had heard that he was coming to the United States. She did not live in South Carolina, where he was coming to. She lived in a state, I think it was Michigan at the time. I know she lived in Michigan later. But she knew people all over the place, and she would write letters, and she wrote letters to the believers in South Carolina that this person is coming from another country. And these believers, based on her letter, went out to him and brought him to the New Testament Assembly, and it was there for the first time that a brother encouraged him to share the Sunday school, in other words, to lead the Sunday school time. This was the first time that my dad led a Bible study. And as typical people are when they're leading for the first time, was very nervous about it and studied very much and got used to doing this. Well, she didn't give up. She checked in on him all the time. She helped him in financial ways when even she didn't know the needs that he had. And then he was going to move to North Carolina State in North Carolina, and she again got busy with her letter writing. and wrote to the believers there saying that he was coming up and that they should look out for him. And it was there that my dad met people like Clayton Davis, Uncle John, well, John Mills, that I call Uncle John. He met a number of other believers, powerful believers there in Raleigh, North Carolina. He met my mom. And was rooted and grounded in the New Testament Assembly there and moved up to Maryland and was instrumental as one of a few in helping to start the assembly that we're in today. This woman, I owe a great deal of debt to because she saw to it that when my dad came to the United States, he was looked after by caring believers. And I can't write letters. If somebody is expecting a letter from me to be written by hand, I have reminders on my phone right now of people that I need to write something to. They've been reminders on for about 3 months now. Nothing's happened. And she did it. She stuck to it. So the time came in life where, for various reasons, she was going to be in Maryland and she was going to stay with us for a short time. So I was going to finally meet this person. And so she was an elderly woman, and she came down and got to know her a little bit. Everything seemed normal. And then she said, I'll show you how you can tell whether any food is good for you or not. Get me a button. She got this button and string, and she hung this button down like a little pendulum kind of thing. And she said, look, see, if you put it over certain food, if it rocks this way, it's not good for you. If it kind of makes a circle, it is good for you. And she did this. And she, see, this is good for you, this is not. To this day, my mom tells me, my mom's not here, she's back with some little ones. So she tells me she was kidding. She wasn't kidding. She was serious about this. And I remember thinking at the time, this woman's crackers. when you're joking, you eventually, anyway, no. She was serious about this, and I think I'll have a talk with my parents if they have any knowledge of whether she said on the other hand that she was teasing. But I don't think she was. And it was then I realized, you know, not all of God's faithful servants are exemplary in every area of life. Here's a woman that had some odd ways about her, and yet what a debt of gratitude that I owe her. And what do you think I'm going to tell her when I see her in heaven? I'm not going to bring up the button story, at least not first. but what a debt I owe her for her persistence in the things of the Lord. And if you subtracted out all of the work of the Lord that has been done by God's oddballs, how much would be left? You think about it for a while, not that much. Example number two is a man who stayed with us also when I was young. He was born in the late 1800s, and I got to know him. His name was Dr. Rolls. The word Rolls, the last name Rolls, is the same Rolls as in Rolls-Royce. He was part of that family. He could have gotten into that business, but instead he chose to give his life for the things of the Lord. This man, we don't have time for me to go talk about this man in any kind of detail that he deserves. But let's just say he has a number of books that he's written. He has a 5-volume series on the names and titles of Jesus Christ. So there are roughly 300 names and titles of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures, and he has them alphabetized, and you can get one book that's, you know, A, B, C, and D, and then you can get another book that's the ones that begin with other letters all the way through this, I think it's a 5-volume set. It's tough reading. He's an intellectual. He writes poetically. He writes using alliteration. He writes, it's not my kind of reading, but nonetheless, you can tell that he has great depth of knowledge, and he's taken up with the person of Christ. He lived to be 98 or 99. I only knew him in his later years.
you could guess, be born in the late 1800s. I only knew him in his later years. He had a Bible about this thick. I think when we bought it, it started out that thick, but he would interleave his own pages of notes, and he had this little engraving-like script, and museums had offered him, I don't remember, tens of thousands of dollars, I don't remember the exact number, for his Bible. He wrote the Lord's Prayer four times in the size of a dime. If you asked him a question, you better not be going anywhere for a while. He'd give you a lengthy answer. You could turn anywhere in the Bible and ask him about it, and he would be at the ready. But nonetheless, he had his own quirks. He wouldn't cut his hair. He thought that you have to really burn your hair. That's the only healthy way to do it. And so my dad would, with a candle, was it? I don't know what you used, but he would singe his hair because that's the way it had to be done. God's oddballs. And yet this man who could have gone into business, he could have made himself, he had a mind that wouldn't quit. He had a memory that wouldn't quit. And he could have been anything he wanted in life. And he denied himself. He took up his cross. He served the Lord in many ways, at some point being in India for a while as a missionary and in many other ways as a Bible teacher, and poured out his life for the Lord. And here again, I ask the question that I've asked a couple of times already. If you subtracted out all the work of the Lord done by God's oddballs, how much would be left? And not a whole lot. He had his ways. The third example I'd like to bring up is of this passage in 1 Corinthians of not many mighty, not many noble. Is somebody that's with the Lord now, and to tell you the truth, I don't actually know him. I never knew him that well. He's with the Lord now, as everybody here knows him better than I do, I think. Uncle Dave Stifler. Now, I don't know him well enough to call him an oddball, so maybe he's not. So sorry for bringing him in here. But Jabe knew him well, and he's the one who said this, and he told it to Uncle Dave Stifler himself. He said, "What is it about you? Why are you able to talk to so many people and lead them to the Lord? You're short, you're fat, you're bald, and you've got a nasally voice." And I did meet him a couple of times, and it's all that part is true anyway. And yet, here is a person that God used tremendously in people's lives. And one of the things he said in response to this is that he loves people, and people need to be loved. They need it, and they see that he really cares. But I did witness him one time in, it was at one of the Rise Up conferences. It's probably going back 15 or 20 years now. And it was at the end of the conference, and I was in the hotel restaurant. There were various people in there. And he was talking to a believer at the table, showing the believer things that he does to share the Lord. And he's got little cards with various things written on them to help share the Lord. He has tricks that he does and various other things that he shares the gospel with people. He took over the whole restaurant. I witnessed this. And he's talking to one person, but he's talking very loud. And that little nasally voice of his can fill up the whole restaurant. "So you know, here's what I tell them next." And he puts up another card. Before you know it, all of the servers, they're not serving tables anymore. They're all lined up, quiet, listening. He's actually preaching to the whole restaurant. And he's preaching the gospel very clearly to the whole restaurant. But you look at him, and you would look at him like you would look at the fishermen the Lord Jesus chose. You would look at them and say, I don't see what it is about him physically or his message, that is his delivery, that is so impressive. Much like Paul, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:10 that his content, that is his letters, are weighty, they're powerful, but his physical presence,
nothing impressive, and his speaking is nothing to be impressed with. And that's what they said about Paul. So maybe Paul would fit into this category as well. But concerning these fishermen, in Acts chapter 4, it says this. Acts 4:13 concerning these fishermen. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And I think about that. Here's a man who had not the physical presence that people of the world would look at and say, that's somebody we want to look up to. And not even the voice of somebody that they say, I want to listen to that person. But here is somebody who had been with Jesus, and the Lord used him greatly to lead countless number of people to the Lord. And there are so many people who, when he went on to be with the Lord, wrote on his a Facebook memory page of the things that he meant to them. And the list goes on and on about people who were affected by this man's life. So he had boldness, he had love for the people that he talked to, and he didn't miss an opportunity to share the Lord, even in a restaurant at that time. So what are our takeaways this morning? You look around the assembly, you see the likes of me and people like that, and you just remember, it's okay, God has his oddballs. But if all the work of the Lord that was done by oddballs were subtracted out, how much would be left? God loves to use weak vessels, and he's chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the mighty. And it's a testimony to the power of Christ, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but God loves to use broken things, broken people, people that have their quirks, people that have, that evidently don't excel in areas of science sometimes. Nonetheless, the Lord uses these people in great ways to the building up of his church. Our Father, we thank you for these examples of people who had strange things about them here and there, things that the people of the world would look at and say, this is not our great example. This is not somebody to look up to. And yet, you have used them greatly. We think of the apostles who went out after the Spirit of God was given, and the boldness and the clarity with which they taught, as they were used of the Lord to where other people would say, look at these uneducated men, they've been with Jesus. We think of those among us here in our midst. And Father, we look around, we know that we are all have our own difficulties, our own problems, our own strengths, our own weaknesses, and yet, Lord, you choose to use us. We think of somebody that you used as mightily as Moses, who began his public ministry by saying, I don't have a good speaking voice. I'm slow with the tongue, and yet you used him greatly. So we thank you for the hope that we have that you would use broken and needy people. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.